Job chapter 19, verse number 25. Now I'm ready to preach. I can go now. Job 19, 25. Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." What a passage of Scripture. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." There's an old story that Abraham Lincoln went down to the slave block to buy back a slave girl. As she looked at the white man bidding on her, she figured that he was another white man that was going to buy her and then abuse her. He won the bid, and as he was walking away with his property, he said, "Young lady, you are free." She said, "What does that mean?" "It means you are free." "Does that mean," she said, "that I can say whatever I want to say?" President Lincoln said, "Yes, my dear, you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean," she said, "that I can be whatever I want to be?" President Lincoln said, "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." "Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" He said, "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." And then the girl, with tears streaming down her face, said, "Then I will go with you." The word redeemed has an amazing meaning. I love the meaning of the word redeemed. I told you you're going to hear this word again. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." What does that mean? Well, the word redeemed means that you and I, because of our sin, were in what you can picture as the slave market of sin. Sin was our master. And as we were in the slave market, being auctioned off to the highest bidder, sin was our owner. The word redeemed means that Jesus came into the market and bought you while you were in the slave market of sin. The word redeemed means that you were bought out of the slave market of sin. Not only did Jesus go into the slave market of sin and purchase you there, but when he purchased you, he took you out of that slave market. And not only does it mean that he went into the slave market to buy you, and not only does it mean that he took you out of the slave market, but the word redeemed means that we will and you will never be returned to the slave market of sin. He went in, he bought you out, never to be placed back in the slave market. That's what the word redeemed means. Picture yourself standing on a platform with your hands and your feet tied. You are a slave, and your cruel owner is sin. Sin controls you. Sin uses and abuses you. Sin sells you to the highest bidder and watches as you're led away to a life of misery. Sin laughs because he knows that in time you'll be back on his auction block being sold to another vice or another addiction. Sin doesn't care that you're in pain. In fact, sin enjoys watching you suffer. And then one day, into this vile arena, a loving, gentle man enters. He asks what the price would be to free the slaves. The answer is rough. You can't just free them. You must purchase them. And it will cost you everything you have. The man willingly, even eagerly, gives everything he owns in exchange for you and the others being sold around you. Now you belong to a new master. Now you belong to a master that offers you freedom from the control of sin. That man was Jesus, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. You were bought while you were in the slave market of sin. You were bought out of the slave market of sin. And if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never be returned to that slave market of sin. The word redeemed is powerful. And when Job said there in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth," that's who he was talking about. You may remember the story of Job. Sometimes people get it confused with Job, right? There's something for everybody in the Bible. There's even the book of Job. Well, it's not Job, it's Job. And so Job has this amazing story, a story that none of us wants to repeat, but most of us knows. You know the story how in the very first chapter, first two chapters of Job, Job is a good man. The Bible says he's an upright man. The Bible says that Satan went and he complained to God about Job, and he accused Job of some things. And Satan said, God, if you will hurt him, if you will allow me to hurt him, then Job will curse you to your face. He doesn't really love you. He just looks like he loves you because all the blessings that you give him. And God said, you have my permission. So Satan went and he hurt Job. He brought tragedy into Job's life. You may remember this story. Job suffered terrible tragedy. The Bible says he lost all of his children. He had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and the Bible says he lost them all in one day. I encourage you to read the story when you get a chance. The Bible says in one day he lost all his wealth, all 10 of his children. Now, Job was a man of great wealth. As I read to you the list of his wealth, you may not be impressed by it because Job was what we would consider as a rancher. If you don't understand being a rancher, you're probably not going to understand this. I don't understand being a rancher, except they wear boots and right, they get up early and milk the cows. But let me read this to you, some of the things that he lost. He lost all of his sheep. To me, that's not that big of a deal. I don't even like sheep. Sheep smell. But he had 7,000 of them, and on one day, he lost them all. He lost his 3,000 camels. It's not like he was out with them and just lost them. Enemies came and fought against Job's servants and took them. I was with a group of 8th graders. I was my first year teaching, and I was given the responsibility to take a group of about 15 to 20 8th graders to the Texas State Fair. And we were to go in the morning, and we were to stay there all day long, and then about 2:30, we're supposed to come back and meet at the bus. Well, we got there, and within about 20 minutes of being at the Texas State Fair, this is a huge place, I don't know how I did it, but I lost all 20 8th graders. I think they lost me. I think it was on purpose. And I spent the rest of the day going around the Texas State Fair searching for those 8th graders. They spent the rest of the day hiding from me. We're not talking about that kind of losing something. Fire came down from heaven and destroyed some of them. All 1,000 of his oxen were taken. 500 of his, the Bible calls them asses, they'd be female donkeys. I looked this up, they're called Jennies. Jenna, I didn't make that up. My wife is also named Jenny. He lost everything. His family, his possessions, and then right after that, Job faced false accusation. His friends showed up. What friends they were. You'd think friends would show up and encourage you. Hey, buddy, it's okay. We're here for you. His friends showed up not long after the darkest day of Job's life and told him that all of his losses were his fault. It's your fault you're going through this trial, Job. You must have some secret sin that God's finally judging you for, Job. Your judgment, Job, is probably less than you deserve. What kind of friends are those? But those were his friends, and they stayed with him. They just kept telling him. In fact, most of the book of Job, about 40 chapters of it, is these so-called friends accusing him and accusing him and accusing him over and over and over. And finally, Job just has had enough of it, and he pleads to God. God answers for him, but he faced false accusations. He faces terrible tragedy. Job faces false accusations, and then Job was betrayed by the person closest to him. We're not reading the story here this morning just because I don't have time to do that, but the one person closest to him betrayed him. After suffering emotionally and after suffering physically, Job's wife looked at him and said, Job, just curse God and die. Just get it over with. Job, I'm tired of this. I know she didn't say that exactly, but I'm just guessing. Job, my life and yours would be better if you were just dead. The worst tragedy he'd ever imagined, or worse than he'd ever imagined. Never heard of anybody losing as much as he did. And then the false accusations, and then being betrayed by the only one that he had left. And then Job says, Job 19:25, after going through all these trials, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I want to introduce you this morning to Job's Redeemer. Job didn't know his Redeemer's name because it hadn't been given yet. But through the scriptures given to us by our good God, we know our Redeemer's name is Jesus. Not long before our Redeemer was born, an angel appeared to Joseph, and I know I'm mixing Christmas and Easter here. This is going to totally confuse you. In fact, we decided not to hunt Easter eggs this morning. We decided we'd send our kids hunting for the people we haven't seen since Christmas, and just that would just kind of be just as much fun, but I'm just teasing you. Christmas story, right in here with the Easter story. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for, oh, here it comes, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the Redeemer. Jesus wants to be your personal Redeemer. Job 19, verse 25, Job said this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Jesus wants to be your personal Redeemer. You may have had a hard life. You've probably faced some type of tragedy. There's a good chance that you've been betrayed by someone you trusted. Most likely, someone has accused you of something that you didn't do. That's what happened to Job. But before Job's friends accused him, Satan himself had accused Job. Now, Satan had accused Job falsely, but let me tell you something. If you're like me, nobody has to make any false accusations to make me look guilty. I've done enough wrong for real that I know I'm guilty. If somebody was to stand before God and say, God, he has sinned, it wouldn't have to be a false accusation. I've sinned. I know I've sinned. I won't bore you with the stories of my sin, but I'll remind you of the time I was 5 years old and my mom told me to take a bath, and I went and took a bath, and I took my bath and I pretended like I was washing and I was swishing the water around to make a lot of noise. Five-year-olds don't like baths. Why do we make them do? We should just take them outside and hose them in the backyard. I pretended like I was taking my bath. I was swishing around, pretended like I was washing. Got out. My mom said, did you take a bath? I said, yes. Did you wash? Yes, with soap. You know that look that, I mean, when they look at the top of their eyes at you like, no, and I'd lied. I won't tell you any more sins. But listen, if I was to stand before God today, I'm guilty. And it doesn't even have to be a false accusation. The fact that an accusation has been made against me and I am guilty, I'm there. Wouldn't it be amazing to know that you have someone who loves you enough to redeem you? Wouldn't it be amazing to know that you personally have a Redeemer? Not just that there is a Redeemer, but that you have a Redeemer. Wouldn't it be amazing to know that your personal Redeemer gave himself as the complete and perfect sacrifice for your freedom by dying on the cross for you in your place? Wouldn't that just be the most amazing thing to know? So you could say with Job, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Not just my father's Redeemer, not just my parents' religion, but my Redeemer. You can have the same confidence as Job so that you can say with all your heart, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I want you to notice that Job had a personal Redeemer. Then I want you to notice that Jesus is a living Redeemer. Now, this is awesome. This is why we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday, celebrating Easter morning, because we have a living Redeemer. He died on the cross. He was buried, but he didn't stay dead, and he didn't stay buried. 3 days later, he rose again. A living Redeemer, for I know. Job, Job 19 and verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Whoa, Job had an unshakable assurance in his living Redeemer. That word, no. He didn't say, perhaps my Redeemer liveth. He didn't say, maybe my Redeemer liveth. He didn't say, I hope my Redeemer liveth. But that truth, the assurance, he knew. We don't know how he knew. But there's no mistaking that he knew. Job was confident that his Redeemer was living then and would be living at a day sometime in the future. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job had a deep-rooted conviction. He believed it. Now listen, we have so much more reason to believe than Job did. They say, and I don't know who they say is, but they say that Job was probably the first book written of the Bible. Maybe he lived about the same time as Moses, or maybe before Moses, somewhere in there. But to look into the future and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. There's confidence. Job was confident that his Redeemer was living then and he would be living. We have the completed scriptures. Job did not. We have the evidence. Listen to this. We have the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to share a little bit of that with you, and I don't have time to go deep into it this morning, and you'll be glad of that probably because lunch is coming not too far away. But I want to share some evidence with you. Job didn't have evidence. He just had faith looking forward that one day the Redeemer would come. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 28. You're wondering when we were going to get there. The story of the resurrection. Oh, I love the story of the resurrection. Job didn't have this evidence, but I want to share some with you. Matthew 28, verse number 1, you can know. That's what I'm trying to get at. You can know that your Redeemer lives. It doesn't have to be wondering. It doesn't have to be guessing. It could be knowing. Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, late Saturday night into early Sunday morning, actually end of the Sabbath, I believe officially would have been 6 o'clock Sunday morning that morning. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Look at this next statement. This is the angel talking. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking to these ladies. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the evidence of the resurrection. I have not researched this personally, but some people have. And let me tell you the story of one man. In his book, A Case for Christ, a man named Lee Strobel described how he was an atheist who was also a trained investigative reporter. And he decided to investigate Jesus for himself. Instead of proving the Bible wrong, Lee Strobel trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. An atheist that was going out to prove that the resurrection didn't happen. In the process, he got saved. The evidence for Jesus being who the Bible says he is was overwhelming. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is beyond that. It's irrefutable. In Sunday school this morning, I gave a handout with all these listed on the back of them, but let me just read these to you kind of quickly. Let me share some evidence with you for the resurrection. I mean, obviously, there's the empty tomb. Let me share some more with you. The resurrection accounts in the gospel were written too early to be the products of legend. Somebody say, oh, it's just a legend that happened. It started right away. It started with many people at the same time. It wasn't just that something started and grew into a legend. It couldn't have been that. During the first century, the testimonies of women lacked credibility, so they wouldn't have been used to convince people of something. Yet the writers of the Gospels used the accounts of women to tell about the resurrection. If they were trying to convince people of of anything, really, they wouldn't have used the testimony of people that wouldn't have been believed. They wouldn't have done that if they're trying to spread a hoax. Evidence of the resurrection, the site of Jesus' tomb was well known to Christians and to Jews. So the skeptics could have checked it. Anybody could go in and just look. Is it empty? Nobody, not even the Jews or the Romans, who really wanted Jesus to stay dead, ever claimed that the tomb still contained Jesus' body. Nobody said, oh, it's still there. Even though they really wanted it to still be there. Instead, they invented a story that the disciples had stolen the body, even though the disciples had no motive or opportunity to steal it. Listen, it wasn't in their best interest to live this Christian life thing. They all died telling people that Jesus rose from the dead. It wasn't a motive for them to steal it. Here's another thought. Many eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus told their stories in such a way that they were similar enough to be true, yet different enough to not have conspired together to spread a lie. Just an interesting thought. Within weeks of the crucifixion, thousands of Jews began following Jesus. What did they have to do to follow Jesus? They had to abandon their social and religious practices that had been in place for centuries. And just right after this supposed resurrection, thousands of them do start following Jesus. Why would they do that? Well, the resurrection. Jesus did something absolutely impossible. He rose from the dead. And I said from the supposed resurrection, I'm speaking from their viewpoint, I absolutely believe the resurrection. The followers of Jesus miraculously multiplied, churches multiplied and grew around the world after the resurrection. In the face of brutal Roman persecution, people were dying for believing this, yet they still believed it. The 12 apostles were in a unique position to know whether or not the resurrection happened. And they all went to their deaths proclaiming it was true. And nobody willingly dies for something that they know is false. If these 11 men had gathered together in the upper room and said, okay, look, we know he really didn't rise again. We got to come up with something. Come on, let's come up with a story. Let's put something together so the people will believe, so we can keep this false religion going that we all know is false, and we just got to keep it going. We got to hide this. And if they would have gathered together in that upper room, and those 11 together could have come up with a story, and they could have said something like, well, let's just steal his body and go hide it somewhere, and let's just tell everybody that he did rise again, and then we can keep the momentum going and build this church. Somewhere along the line, one of them, if this was just a made-up story, one of them at the point of having their limbs nailed to a cross as Peter did and then crucified upside down, one of them somewhere would have said, no, I made it up. I lied. But none of them did. Every single one died because it was true. Nobody willingly dies for something they know was false. Here's what Job said. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, is no doubt. And with the evidence that he had, he was looking forward in faith. We have so much more evidence. And, oh, I just want to say this morning. You can know that your Redeemer lives. You can know. Jesus wants to be your personal Redeemer. He personally wants to forgive your sin, take you to heaven when you die. And he wants you to know it. He wants to be your Redeemer. And Jesus is also a returning Redeemer. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Maybe Job was talking about Jesus, the Son of God, being born of a virgin and living and walking on this earth during his 33-year ministry when he said that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Maybe Job was talking about Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, returning to this earth at the end of time to take his rightful place on the throne. Either way, the Bible is clear that both are going to happen. The second coming of Jesus Christ is just as for sure as the first coming of Jesus Christ was. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I'm just going to read this to you. Listen to this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It's talking about Jesus. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now listen. We call this the rapture. The Bible's so clear that this is going to happen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if some preacher stood behind a pulpit and just said something like that and made it up, that'd be silly and nonsensical. But the fact that the Word of God, the Spirit of God said, here, write this down because this is true. I can believe it with all my heart. Jesus is not only a personal Redeemer, Jesus is not only a for sure Redeemer, Jesus is a returning Redeemer. If every one of the Bible prophecies about his first coming happened exactly like they were predicted, and they did, you can be sure that the hundreds of prophecies about his second coming will happen the same way. Now, to a person who's not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the thought of a returning Redeemer can be a scary thought because they don't belong to him. But to someone who's accepted God's free gift of eternal life, the promise of a returning Redeemer brings hope and it brings peace. Jesus is a returning Redeemer. He died on the cross, paid the price for sin, purchased your pardon. He purchased the price for you to go to heaven, spend eternity in heaven with him, and one day he will return to receive you if you have accepted him. Lastly, Jesus is an eternal Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand upon the earth, stand at the latter day upon the earth. And then he said this, after My skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Jesus is an eternal redeemer. You know, there are so many things that destroy our bodies, and we joke about it sometimes. I mean, it's really not funny, but we joke about it. I don't know, why do we joke about it? This doesn't make sense. We went to a hotel in Texas, right? We walked into the hotel in Texas, and as soon as we walked in the door, there's this big plaque on the wall that says the hotel was built out of materials that the state of California knows causes cancer. The state of California knows everything in the world, everything, right? There's so many things destroying our body. We laughed at that. It's like, well, do we stay at this hotel or not? We booked it on, right, Priceline or whatever, and we stayed. The fact is, the life will end for every one of us one day. And it is critically important that we have an eternal Redeemer. We need a Redeemer that isn't affected by time, a Redeemer that will still be alive when I die. Even better, a Redeemer that lived before me, willingly gave himself to die for me, rose again from the dead, and will never die again. And that is Jesus Christ. Most people believe that Job lived sometime before Moses, but sometime after the flood. Okay, so that'd be like as early as 2,000 years before Jesus, as late as 1,500 years before Jesus. Job didn't know when, but he knew that he'd be physically resurrected to see his Redeemer with his own eyes. And he said that. Job looked forward in faith over more than 1,000 years to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can look backward in faith over about 2,000 years to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But time isn't an issue for an eternal Redeemer. Revelation 1:8, Jesus himself says this, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, why is it important that your Redeemer is eternal? Well, once you trust Jesus as your Savior, there will never be a time when his redemption ends. Think about this for a minute. If I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, I do. I mean, that's just obvious, right? I'm a sinner, and because I'm a sinner, the Bible is very clear that sinners deserve to die and go to a place called hell. For the wages of sin is death. The Bible says it so very clear. I understand that. I understand that I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, because I need a Savior, I need a Savior who will redeem me and it'll never run out. I need a Savior that when he redeems me, the redemption never ends because I want to live forever in heaven with God like the Bible said could happen. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus said, the Bible says about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Would you go to John chapter 11 and we're done with this. John chapter 11, this is an awesome story in the Bible. This is a story about a man named Lazarus who had died. Now, when I say story, don't think that this is a made-up story. Sometimes when we say a Bible story, we get the idea, well, this is, and because, I don't know if it's our culture, we see Jesus and Captain America and Iron Man and Batman and Superman kind of all in the same category. Listen, we're talking about a real, true, this really happened story. Now, I want you to see this. In John chapter 11, Jesus came to visit. This man, Lazarus, had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus came to visit his sisters, Martha and Mary. John chapter 11, verse 20. Remember, we're talking about this eternal Redeemer. John chapter 11, verse number 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, can you imagine hearing this? Thy brother shall rise again. And she said, yeah, I know. Look at verse 24. Martha said unto him, or saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Yeah, I understand the prophecies. I know that one day in the future, Lazarus is going to rise again. But then Jesus comes and totally shocks her. Verse number 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Martha, you don't have to wait until the last day. You don't have to wait because I am the resurrection. I am the eternal Redeemer. And then the last, verse number 26, Jesus ends this with a question. Look what he says. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Here's the question. Believest thou this? Martha, your brother's dead. He's done what every other person in the world's going to do. And he died. But he's going to rise again. And Martha says, Lord, I know he's going to rise again. He's going to rise again at the last day. And I understand that. The trump will sound and all that. And then he's going to rise again. And Jesus said, Martha, I don't think you're understanding. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he goes on to say, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Whoa, Martha, if you believe in me, you won't have to die. Now, physically, we understand that she did. But there's so much more to this life than just what we see. Physically, she died. He asked her this. Believest thou this? Martha, do you believe whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die? Do you believe that? Verse 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. She said, yes, I believe you are God. I believe you are Christ. You came into the world. You paid for my sins. Now, I'm going to finish all this up with this. Listen to this. Jesus will be your eternal, personal, living, returning Redeemer if you'll believe in him. The Bible is so clear about that. Jesus said, believest thou this? He asked Martha that. John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So here's the problem. We've been raised in a culture that makes us think that we have to go to church to go to heaven. Our culture has told us that we have to be good to go to heaven. Jesus said, you just need to believe that I'm God. You just need to trust in me as your Savior to go to heaven, and I will save you. And I guess that's where the challenge is. Can you look at Jesus and say, I believe that. I believe that Jesus is God. And as God, he came to be my Savior. As God, he died on the cross to pay for my sin. As God, he rose again from the dead. And as God, he wants to be my Savior and my Redeemer. And I need to trust him. Let me share this last verse with you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. What we're talking about is believing that Jesus did what he said he would do. He was God. He paid for your sins. And you believe him enough to ask him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, here's the promise, shall be saved. Okay, let's just summarize this and beat everybody else out to eat. All right? I'm a sinner. I deserve to be punished for my sin. I'm in the slave marketplace of sin. Jesus came, died on the cross to free me from my slavery of sin. He's reaching out his hand and he says, will you let me? Will you let me save you? Will you let me be your Redeemer? Now this morning, the choice is yours. I'm going to give you a chance to let God be your Redeemer, to let Jesus be your Redeemer. First of all, I'm going to ask you this. Can you admit to God that you've sinned? Not to me, not to a priest, not to anybody else, but can you admit that to God? I mean, in your heart, can you admit to God, yeah, I've sinned, and God, I've sinned against you? And then, can you tell God that you will turn from trusting everything else and will only trust Jesus Christ as a full and complete payment for your sins? Now, that's a mouthful, so I'm going to say it again. Can you tell God? I mean, but just between you and him, could you tell him, God, I realize I'm a sinner, but I'm willing to stop trusting anything else in this world and simply trust Jesus Christ and his payment for sin so that he could be my Redeemer? Two simple questions. Can you admit to God that you've sinned? Can you tell God that you're willing to trust Jesus Christ and his payment for your sin and nothing else? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's God's promise. Anybody. And my last question, and we're done, is this. Would you like to do that now? Would you like to do that now? I'm not going to force anybody to do anything. I know if you're a guest here this morning, you're like, okay, what's coming next? What do we have to do next? No, we're done. But would you like to trust Jesus Christ? Would you like to have him forgive your sins? Would you like to have him be your Redeemer that will never stop? The eternal Redeemer. I'm going to pray. And then before we're dismissed, I'm going to ask you if you'd like to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And if you would like somebody to pray with you, I'll give you a chance to do that. If you don't want somebody to pray with you, but you'd still like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll help you with that. And I'll help you to just simply call upon the name of the Lord. I'll just walk you through that, give you a chance to be saved if you want to. Father, thank you for this chance to be able to open up your Word and celebrate our resurrected Savior this morning. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, this morning, if they want to, I pray that you would give them the courage to do that. Lord, I pray that you'd help everyone here to understand we're all sinners, but you loved us so much. You came to be our Redeemer. And this morning we celebrate, we can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Lord, I pray that you'd just work in our hearts this morning. I pray that you'd convict a heart that has not yet trusted you as their Savior, and you'd help them to understand just how important this is. Lord, thank you for dying for us. And on this special day, this Easter morning, we come to you and we are just so thankful. We celebrate your gift you've given us, and we thank you for saving us. Thank you for eternal life.